If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I'd like you to take a few moments and join me in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, John chapter 3. I'm going to live a little bit dangerously this morning and I'll look at the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And doing that, I'm worried that maybe I might lose you along the way. Everybody, like, we all know John 3:16, right? We all can quote it pretty much. Maybe not everybody, but it's very familiar. Even people who don't go to church know about John 3:16. I remember reading some time ago about the German theologian from years gone by, Karl Barth, and he was asked a question: what is the greatest thought that you ever had? And his answer was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I think that he was on to something there. And this morning, I'd like to just take a few moments that we have together and look at John 3:16 and hopefully help you hear it and see it afresh and anew. It's a simple verse, but it's one of the most profound verses, some of the most profound truth that you and I could ever know. John 3:16. The thing I want you to think about with me this morning, as I put it, the big idea of our message, our devotional time this morning is simply this: I can possess the love of God in my life this Christmas. I can possess the love of God in my life this Christmas. That's true for me, and that's true for each and every one of us here. And the boys and girls really helped us hear that and see that beautifully even this morning in their presentation. Look at John 3:16. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." I'd like us to take a few minutes and think about the great love of God. We're going to look at take the verse apart in different pieces and look at some of the things that this verse asserts to us. And then I'd like us to think about a couple implications for this verse in our lives today. Here's the first thing I want you to see. We're going to take the verse apart word at a time. It says, "For God." Think of the love of God. It says, "For God." God is the greatest person. I don't know what you know about God, but the Bible tells us so much about God. And the reference here in John 3:16 is the first member of the Trinity. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This word God here is referring to God the Father. He's the greatest person. The greatest person. He's the creator of the universe. He's sovereign. That means he's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's self-sustaining. He's glorious in all the perfections of his nature and his attributes. Think about this. There's no one that God requires outside of himself to do anything or to be anything. That's who we're talking about. And yet the Bible tells us that when God creates, as he did, he did so that he could be in fellowship, in relationship with you and with me. That's right. That's what we're talking about. God loves you. God is the one that we're talking about. That's why the psalmist said, "The Lord is great. He's highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable." It's impossible for us to know everything about our one true and immense God. God is love. And God is the greatest person. Notice the next phrase. This is, "For God loved in this way." God loved in this way. I want you to consider the extent to which God demonstrates his love for you. His love is to the greatest degree. Jeremiah 31:3. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. "The Lord appeared from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love," God says. "Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you." God is love, and it's his nature to love. It's his nature to love you and to love me. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has given to us. And we should be called God's children, and that's what we are. If you're in Christ, you're one of God's kids. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is love to the greatest degree, to the greatest extent. Oh, what love. Scripture says here, for God loved the world in this way. Think of the world. Call it the greatest community. Among theologians and scholars, a little bit of discussion about what this word world means here, but I'm going to boil it down to the simplest summary that I can. The word world here simply refers to the mass of humanity. The mass of humanity, all people of all times. So when it talks about God loving the world, he's talking about loving you and talking about loving me. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself. We read in 1 John 2:2, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, speaking of Jesus, and not only for our sins, but also for those of the whole world, showering his great love on the world, the mass of humanity, as he does, puts all human life as priority one for God. The greatest community, that's you and me. It says, for God loved the world in this way that he gave. The boys and girls talked about that this morning in their presentation. God gave. It's the greatest act ever. It is in God's nature to give. The children talked about that. It's in God's nature to give and to do so with unparalleled generosity. There's nobody as generous at giving as God. Scripture is full of reference to God's nature of giving. You know, one this time of the year, you probably get it on a Christmas card or two. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us. It goes on to say that the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's who God gave to us in the birth of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:31 and 32, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Scripture goes on to say, for God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son. His one and only son. The greatest gift that could ever be given, as the kids were talking about this morning, is the gift of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. This idea here, this phrase, it says the one and only son, or if you remember the old King James, it says only begotten son, means that Jesus is one of a kind. That's what the original word means. It means that he's unique. There's no other one like him. Imagine giving a precious possession that you only have one of, that's unique, that's special to you, and giving that away. That's what God did in giving his son to you and to me. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as, that same phrase, the one and only son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who God gave to you and to me, his son Jesus. The passage goes on, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone, that's the greatest opportunity. I get really technical with you here. When it says everyone, it means everyone. That's exactly what it means. Nobody's left out. Everybody has the same opportunity as everyone else. You have the same opportunity I do. I have the same opportunity you do when it comes to Christ. Billy Graham used to encourage people to read John 3:16 and insert their name in the text and experience the great opportunity that God has for them personally. I remind myself of that every time I read John 3:16. I read it like this: for God loved Jonathan in this way. He gave his one and only son so that if Jonathan believes in him, Jonathan will not perish, but Jonathan will have eternal life. I hope every one of you read John 3:16 that way, that personally, because that's exactly what it means when it says it's available to everyone. It's available to you in that way. Scripture says, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes, that's the greatest simplicity you'll ever find in life. This word believe isn't just a moment, it's not just a single act, but it means an ongoing, continuous act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Just a few verses later, in our passage of John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, anyone who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. It's an exclusive statement, but it's a true statement. Believe in Jesus and you'll experience the forgiveness of your sins, just like the children talked about a little bit ago in their presentation. John 3:16 goes on and it says, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, put it this way, the greatest attraction. Jesus is the greatest attraction. Our belief in anything is only as good as the object of that belief. So we're not saying, like some say today, you know, just believe in believing or just have faith in faith. It doesn't matter what you believe in, just that you believe. Well, that idea is patently false, and it's really ridiculous when you stop and think about it on the very face of it. The object of your faith is critical. John 3:16 says that we must believe in him. In Jesus Christ. Earlier in John's gospel, in the beginning of it, in John 1:12, he said, to all who did receive him, again a reference to Jesus, to all who did receive Jesus, he then gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Believe in him, the text says. It says, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. That is the greatest promise you will ever find in Scripture right there. That great promise. These are really encouraging words to us. It expresses the very heart of God toward you and toward me. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promises. Some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That is God's heart for you and for me. Apart from the gift of God, separated from the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that we're facing a destiny of perishing. That word perish means to destroy something, to obliterate something. It's a reference to spiritual death. I wish we had more time to talk about all that with you, but that's exactly what he's talking about. And when we or apart from Christ, the only thing that we'll face is not life, not what is good, not what is blessed or rewarded, but just the opposite of all that. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our in our place. Jesus took on himself our condemnation so that we would not have to experience condemnation, so that we would not have to perish. What a great promise we have in Christ. God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. And then a small word, simple little word, but the greatest difference, in nature of biblical salvation is this very difference that I'm reading here in John 3:16. It's a realization that we've been saved from something and saved to something else. And John 3:16 makes it clear what that crucial difference is. Believing in Jesus makes all the difference from perishing or experiencing eternal life. It says here, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Have, that's the greatest certainty. I don't need to tell you that there are many things in this life that are uncertain, that are unsure. We face that a lot these days. But when it comes to salvation and the promise of salvation for you and for me, that promise of salvation is set in motion by God's great love. There's no ambiguity about it. There's no question about it. There's no confusion about it. There's no doubt about it. You can have absolute assurance that this is true. You, as they say, you can take it to the bank. 1 John 5:11-13 says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I think it's wonderful to know beyond any shadow of a doubt right here, right now, today, that because of God's great love, you and I can already possess eternal life. And then that last phrase, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, the greatest possession. God is eternal. I don't know if we can really understand that. You see, God exists outside of space and time and matter. He has no beginning or end like we relate to. He has no beginning or ending at all. That's why the Bible calls him Alpha and Omega, or the beginning and the end. You go to the beginning of anything we could possibly know, you'll find God, and he was way before that. You go to the end of anything you and I know, and God's there and way beyond that. God is eternal. And the Bible tells us that God has existed eternally. And so, since he possesses eternity, he can bestow upon anyone or anything that he chooses eternity. And the Bible is telling us that he can and wills to bestow on you and me eternal life. Eternal life. Not eternal death, not eternal punishment. He wants us to be able to live with him forever, not to perish into eternal torment. That's why the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in our hearts. Each one of us intuitively understand that there's something more that comes after this life. We may not know with any certainty initially what that might be, especially if you don't know Christ, you don't know. But you understand there's got to be something more after this life. That's because God has put a yearning for eternity inside our hearts. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given his understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. John is saying that Jesus Christ himself is eternal life. And that if you have Christ, you have eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. This is why Jesus came to this sin-sick world, to give you the gift of eternal life. That's why he came. Titus 3, 4-7, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Through the washing and of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Do you possess that hope of eternal life? I certainly hope that you do. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that with absolute certainty. It's a wonderful promise and wonderful gift. Now, I want you to think about something with me for just a second. How do you and I respond to such great love of God? I think there's two things that God's love does for us. First of all, this great love of God compels me to love God. It causes me to want to love him with all that I am, to be fully and wholly devoted to him. I think also that when I think about God's love for me, it causes me, it compels me to want to love others as well. Jesus was speaking to a young man, and he was asking Jesus, what is the most important command? What is the most important thing for me to know in relationship to God? And Jesus said, well, there's two commands you need to know. The most important is this. Listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other command greater than these. When you think of the love that God loved you with, we should love God first and foremost. And then we should learn how to love one another. We should learn how to love the people of God, other believers, and we should learn how to love people who don't yet know Christ and extend, as the children were saying this morning, to extend the good news of the gospel to others, to let them know Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what I hope that each one of you are experiencing this Christmas. Remember the thing I wanted you to think about this morning: I can possess the love of God in my life this Christmas and any day and every day. I've been told that there's a cemetery down in Indiana that has a tombstone over 150 years old, and it bears the following epitaph on it. It says, pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. Some unknown passerby saw those words, read them, and then scratched underneath this reply: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. So let me ask you, do you possess the love of God today? Do you possess the love of God today? Oh, I hope that you do. I really do. I pray that each and every one of you step into the light of God's great love. That each of you cross, as the Bible says, from death to life. And that each of you are able to love God with every fiber of your being, and that you do that in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. You love God. And I pray that each of you love others with an increasing passion, and devotion that points still others to the love of God, like the children we're talking about this morning. And if you're here today and you have yet to receive and believe in Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about this morning, as the children presented to us, and as we've looked at John 3:16, I would love to have the privilege of sitting down with you and showing you further from God's Word how you can possess the love of God in your life this Christmas and always. I'd love to talk with you about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, our dear Heavenly Father, as we get ready to go home and go about our different activities today, would you help us to know that we have received this great gift that we've read about here this morning? That you loved us in this way, that you gave your one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, Lord, I pray that every one of the folks that are here receive the gift of Jesus Christ and step into the light of your love. May it be true for everyone here, I pray. In your name, our great Savior Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.